Thank you. Thank you to those who led us in worship through the ministry of music. Listen, do me a favor and tell the person sitting next to you that you're glad to see them. Tell them that you love them. Let me move quickly to our text after I breathe a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. God, I ask you now that you would forgive me of all of my sins and renew me afresh. God, I understand that I am not gifted enough, I am not good enough, I am undeserving to stand behind this sacred desk, open your word, and preach to your people. So God, I'm asking now for your help. I need your help to preach the spirit of this text. I need your help to preach the structure of this text. And I need your help to preach the substance of this text. God, I'm asking now that you extend to me the grace to preach like a dying man, to dying women and men, as if to never preach again. In the name of Jesus, I pray this prayer. Amen. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 42. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 42. I'm reading from the English Standard Translation of Scripture. Those of you who are able, if you would please stand out of reverence for God's holy word. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 42, it reads like this. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Today I like to preach from the thought, being and belonging. You may take your seats. Being and belonging. The church is not simply where we go, but more so who we are and whom we belong to. These verses provide us with a visual of the early church, but in all honesty, these verses actually give us a blueprint for church growth, and these verses also serve as a church operations manual for how a Christ-centered body of believers should function. Not only that, It is these five simple verses that testify of the Lord's goodness to his church. It is widely believed among scholars and down through church history and church tradition that Luke is the author of this detailed account of the apostles. It was dangerous and it was difficult. It was fought against, highly unaccepted. However, I'd contend today that the church at its birth was the church at her best. And it would do us no good to ignore God's pattern, plan, and purpose for his church. I need to point out just a few things in these verses. Verse 42 tells us the early church was devoted to at least four things. Their devotion, or what they were devoted to, are the same things that we as the local church need to be devoted to today. Verse 42 tells us that this early church was devoted to the apostles' teaching. In other words, they were devoted to apostolic teaching. Let me pause and point out, just for your information, there are no apostles living today. I don't care what men and women have decided to ordain themselves as, all of the apostles are dead. But here in the text, the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching is not isolated and secret teaching. The apostles' teaching is not opinionated teaching. The apostles' teaching is not the prosperity gospel, and the apostles did not preach and teach a political gospel. In fact, I need you to know, brothers and sisters, if Peter or Paul was to come into the sanctuary today, they'd rebuke us because we have flags in the sanctuary. I'm not picking with anybody. I just need to point out that the apostolic truth is that Christians really don't pledge our allegiance to anything but Christ. He is our banner. This is the apostles' teaching. Paul, or Luke, tells us here that the apostles taught what they were taught. Some of you work in schools, and children come into the school and they get to acting up at school because children will do what they've been taught to do. You can sometime figure out whose house is not in order by how they act outside of the house. Some folk have a diet for other things besides apostolic teaching, which is Jesus' teaching. Some folk have an appetite for name it and claim it gospel. Some folk want to touch it and grab it. Some folk have this appetite, this unhealthy appetite, that if you just have enough faith, Jesus will always give you more. Can I tell you something? As Jesus was on earth, he was broke and homeless. When Paul wrote these letters, most of the New Testament, he wrote them from prison. Things weren't always going well for them, and I need you to know that things will not always go well for you. Your children are going to act a fool. Somebody is going to get sick in your family. Sometimes your month is going to be longer than your money. Y'all ain't with me today. I'm going to preach anyway. Listen to this. We have to be committed to the apostles' teaching, because the apostles' teaching was Jesus' teaching. This is what Luke is communicating here in the book of Acts. But watch this. Paul actually picked up on this idea when he jumped down the throat of some people at the early church. Galatians 1 and 6, Paul shares his concern for one of the early churches. You see, because there was some folks in this particular church who Jesus had done something for. There were some folks in this particular church that Jesus had blessed, and he had made them a blessing. There were some folks in this particular church who Jesus had protected from the wrath of God. But do you know what they did in that church? They turned to a different gospel. Listen, there are some folk in the room right now. You looking at me funny, but that's okay. Listen, God has blessed you. Jesus has blessed you. He's given you more than enough, but you've turned to a different gospel. Some folk has this idea that if you're not a Republican or you're not a Democrat, then you're not in line with Scripture. These are worldly parties. We don't pledge our allegiance again to an elephant or a donkey. We pledge our allegiance to a lamb who was crucified. Watch this. The good news is he not only was he crucified, he got up. He is not still dead. That's who we pledge our allegiance to. That's who teaching that we need to receive. That's the teaching that we need to communicate. Paul was upset with a number of different churches because they turned to a different gospel. But then Paul tells them, he says, I need you to remember that even though you've turned to another gospel, there really is no other gospel. There's only one gospel, that Jesus Christ himself is the gospel. Paul says, not only are there people in that early church that turned away from the gospel, but there were people in the early church, like there are people in the modern church, who will distort the gospel. Some folk just want a great big old church. That's their goal. They want to preach to thousands of people. You remember, some of you are old enough, you remember Reverend Ike. Reverend Ike was one of those prosperity preachers, but all the prosperity preachers ain't gone. There's political preachers. There's people who preach for political gain because they want power and they want authority. But watch this, you got to be careful about those who distort the gospel for their own personal gain. And can I tell you something? If it ain't in the book, you ought not listen to it. Let me tell you something. I'd rather for you not to come to church and listen to the word than go to a church where the word is being perverted. Can I tell you why? You'll die faster from poison than you will starvation. You need to commit yourselves to apostolic teaching. This is what the early church did. But then this particular passage of scripture says that they also were devoted to the fellowship. That's in verse 42. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to the fellowship. Might I suggest to you, my brothers and sisters, that fellowship is not limited to food folks and fun. Contrary to popular belief, and this may get me in a little bit of trouble, but I've been in trouble before, fellowship is not limited to an element of worship in which we shake hands, give hugs, and hold conversations. I knew I wouldn't get an amen right there. Listen, the foundation of the act of fellowship, this idea of fellowship, pushes the idea of partnership. Fellowship is continued and an uncompromising commitment to one another. Let me be a bit more clear. Fellowship is not simply contact with one another. Fellowship is a covenant with one another. You see, this idea of fellowship, this idea of covenant, is nothing less than spiritual solidarity. That the early church was bonded and glued together in spirit. We worried about who's in our business. Listen, you are a part of the body. Every now and then, we need to be in your business. Listen, I got preachers that call me on a weekly basis to get in my business. They want to make sure that I'm treating my wife right. They want to make sure that I'm raising my children right. They want to make sure that I'm loving on the people at St. Paul at Shively Heights right. You need people to get in your business. Some of y'all looking mad right now because ain't nobody got up in your business. This is the fellowship that Luke speaks of here in the book of Acts. Fellowship is partnership. Fellowship is cooperation with one another. Listen to this. Fellowship at its very foundation is partnership and cooperation. Listen to what Paul says to a church. Paul writes this church in Philippi, and he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy. Then he says, because of, watch this, your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. We like this scripture right here. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Paul here is literally talking about fellowship. Do you know where he's talking about fellowship from? He's talking about fellowship from a deep, dark, damp prison cell. And he's talking about, listen, I'm glad that you partnered with me in the gospel. Listen, fellowship is not just we agree to do this activity, or we agree to do this activity, or we agree to do this, or we agree to do that. Fellowship is about partnership and cooperating in the gospel. Can I tell you something? We don't always have to agree with one another to fellowship with one another. Why? How do I know this? Because the truth of the matter is, if you can't be in fellowship with the person on your pew, then you're really not in fellowship with God. I don't care how dressed up you are. I don't care how much makeup you got on. I don't care how good you smell. If you're not in right fellowship with God, you can't be in right fellowship with your brother and sister. Somebody, before we go into the new year, you need to get in right relationship with somebody. You need to renew your fellowship with somebody. You've been mad at somebody for the last 20, 30, 40 years. Listen, they about dead and gone, and you still mad because they stepped on your shoe in 73. Listen, you need to grow up and learn how to fellowship. Paul, he declares this with gratitude, but then Luke, in the book of Acts, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. But then he also says that they were devoted to the breaking of bread. This is talking about communion when we go to the Lord's table, but it's not only talking about communion. It's actually talking about fellowship meals. You know, sometimes we call them potlucks and things like that. You know, we have potlucks and we ask who cooked what and who brought that, because we want to know before we dig in. We don't want to offend nobody. We just don't eat everybody's cooking. Listen, we don't eat off everybody's table. But watch this. This idea of fellowship and this idea of the apostles' teaching and this idea of the breaking of bread, it's much bigger than what we would normally think. You see, the apostles was devoted to the breaking of bread because it reminded the apostles of their friend, Jesus. You see, in Luke chapter 24, Luke tells us about when Jesus showed up. And he showed up, listen to this, he showed up after he was crucified. He showed up after he was buried. He showed up after he had rose again, and the apostles recognized who their friend was. They recognized who Jesus was because of the way that he broke the bread. Can I tell you something, my brothers and sisters? When we come together, yeah, we ought to pray and bless our food when we're eating. But watch this. There ought to be a reminder when God's children get together for fellowship and for food that it reminds us of Jesus. Let me tell you why. You ain't shouting yet. I really need you to shout on this last Sunday of the year. Listen, it ought to remind us of Jesus. Watch this, because there's going to be food in heaven. You do know that. You do know that heaven is really a big old banquet. You do realize that heaven is a big wedding reception. And there's going to be food there. There's going to be fun there. There's going to be some folks there. But watch this. It's all going to be about Jesus. And not in heaven will we be reminded of Jesus, but in heaven we're going to break bread with Jesus. I don't know about you, but that excites me that I can think about. Listen, when you go to lunch today, after you talk about the preacher and talk about what you didn't like at church, when you get your crackers and your bread from the waiter or the waitress, you need to remember that one day I'm going to be in heaven and I'm going to break bread with Jesus. The apostles taught, he said, listen, there's something about the breaking of bread. But then he says, the apostles also devoted themselves to the prayers. You see that in your Bible? I need you to make a note. Your Bible does not simply say that they were devoted to praying. Your Bible says that they were devoted to the prayers. You see, yeah, praying is good application. We all need to be praying. It's good spiritual discipline to practice prayer. It's good discipline to all be praying together. But what the apostles are suggesting here, or what Luke is suggesting that the apostles and the early church did, is that they were committed to long seasons of prayer. In most modern churches now, prayer meeting has just become a time of conversation and prayer requests. But in the early church, when they got together to pray, they sure enough prayed. They were all on one accord when they prayed. They were all praying about the same thing. Let me give you some application right here, because I want you to know where we're headed in the new year. In 2020, together, we are going to have a monthly prayer focus. We all need to be praying about the same thing. I'm not saying that you can't pray your own prayers. What I'm saying is, as a church, as a body, as one unit, we need to be praying about the same thing. Moving into the new year together, we are going to pray God's will according to God's word. Can I tell you something? I don't know how we as maturing believers, when we go to God in prayer, never open our Bible and see what the word has to say. You do know that the Bible tells us what we need to be praying about. You don't believe me? Matthew, he tells his disciples to go and make disciples. We need to be praying about what God has already said. We need to be praying about how to make disciples. This upcoming year, we need to be praying together about other churches and their pastors. I've met some dynamic pastors in this community. In fact, one of the pastors that I met, for whatever reason, by God's grace, he said, listen, I'm going to mentor you. One of the things that I didn't have when I first started pastoring, he said, I didn't have a mentor. So he said, listen, I'm going to spend some time with you in the upcoming year. Praise God. His name is Dr. F. Bruce Williams. He's an amazing preacher. He does some amazing work. And for whatever reason, he said, I'm going to take you under my wing. But listen to this. We're going to be praying for Dr. Williams and Bates Memorial Church. They've bought some land about 3 minutes away from here, 4 minutes away from here, and they're going to build a church right here in Shively. But can I tell you something? We're not in competition with Bates. We're not in competition with Antioch. We're not in competition with the church down the street. We're campaigning for the kingdom. And if they do well, we do well, and we need to be praying for them. Listen, because the early church was devoted church, they understood that they were not just members of the church. They understood that this just wasn't a country club, a place where they came and paid all their dues and made the decisions of what needed to be done. They understood that they were a part of something great. In fact, verse 43 says, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Your King James Version says, and fear came among all the people. This idea of fear is not about being scared. It's about having reverence for the Lord. In other words, the bride of Christ had reverence for her husband. Some women looking at me funny right now, but you do know Revelation 19, the bride of Christ is the church, which means that her husband is Christ. I'm not the head of the church. Pastor Bingham is not the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. Watch this, and he loves the church so much that he laid his life down for her. Let me talk to some husbands in the room. When was the last time you sacrificed for your wife? See, your wife wanted to go shopping just a couple of weeks ago, and you were too busy to sit at the mall. Your wife wanted something special, and you were too busy to do. Christ wouldn't treat his wife like that. See, this early church, because they had reverence for the Lord was able to do signs and wonders through the apostles. He was able to do some amazing things through the apostles because of their reverence or their belief or their respect for the Lord. I wonder, have wonders and signs taken a break simply because our reverence for the Lord has taken a break. You see, sometimes we come to church, but we just come to church and we just go through the motions. We just come to church and sit where we always sit, park where we always park, give what we've always given, do what we always done, and we wonder why ain't nothing moving forward in the church. Maybe it's because our reverence for the Lord has ceased. Riddle me this, my brothers and sisters. Are we at a place in the life of this church in which our greatest highlight happened 3, 4, 5 years ago, 10 years ago? Do we not even expect the Lord to do anything anymore? Is our highlight reel in heaven simply what happened generations ago? I am a citizen of Louisville, Kentucky now. And if you're a citizen of Louisville, Kentucky, regardless of how you feel about the Baltimore Ravens, you like Lamar Jackson. Somebody should have said amen. Maybe there's a bunch of UK fans here. We'll get you saved in a while. Listen to this. We turn on our TVs week after week because we want to see what Lamar Jackson is going to do. We want to see what amazing accomplishment he's going to have this week during the game. Can I tell you something? Yeah, Lamar was great when he was played at Louisville, but he's still great. And this week he's going to do something great. Next week he's going to do something great. Watch this. If you believe that much in Lamar, how much more can the Lord do? Ain't the Lord great? Ain't you expecting him to still do something amazing? Let me honk something off. I want it to be done right now, but I need to tell you something else that verse 44 tells us. Verse 44 gives us a peek into the life of this early church. It gives us a doctrine and a philosophy of ministry that was embraced by the early church. If I were to name it, I'd call it the ministry of one accord. And I need you to know that if we are going to be an actual church, a church that lives by the scripture, does ministry by the scripture, a church that wants to glorify God in everything that we practice, we're going to have to be a church that is on one accord. The Bible says they were together. Before I came here, I had the unique privilege of serving a small church in a small and declining city. Strangely enough, the church that I served, where the building was, no lie, you can ask my wife when she comes next week, we were right across the parking lot from the elementary school. We were a block and a half away from the high school. In the sanctuary, there was an organ that had not been played in years. It didn't work, but it still sat there. Not lying. Listen, at this church, it had a gym and a library. It had 2 kitchens, just like this church. It had a whole lot of unused classroom space, just like this church. I'm telling you where I'm being. I'm not even talking about right now. This church, it sat 800 people in the sanctuary. And I kid you not, 40 people used to show up on Sunday. And they all sat in the back, away from one another, away from me. And I felt like I had the cooties, not to mention I was the only piece of chocolate in the room. Listen, Listen to this, my brothers and my sisters. The problem with that church is that they were a disconnected church. They thought they had the corner on the gospel. They thought that they were always right. They never thought that they were wrong. They thought that all the other churches were going to hell because they were of different denominations, because they worshiped differently. So they disconnected themselves from the outside of the church. But watch this. They also disconnected on the inside of the church. They were a church that was not together. They were not on one accord. Watch this. And if we are a church that's not on one accord, you know what's going to happen to us? We're going to become a mausoleum. We're going to become a museum. And I didn't come from Rockford, Illinois to look over no museum. I didn't come to be the keeper of a mausoleum. I came to shepherd God's people. I came to love God's people. I came to partner with God's people. I came to be, watch this, together with God's people. That's what they did in the early church. They were together. Then the Bible also says they had all things in common. Let me tell you what this means. Simply put, when they brought their offering to the church, they didn't simply bring their offering for a tax write-off. I'm not saying that that's what anybody doing. It was not charitable giving. It was sacrificial and cheerful giving. But watch this. They gave to the point in the early church that those who had gave so that those who did not have could be blessed. Some of us call it socialism and things like that. But the truth of the matter, it was God's way, watch this, not only to bless him and to bless his church, but to bless other people. They had all things in common. Let me ask you something. I need you to talk to the person who's sitting in your seat, not on your pew. Talk to the person in your seat. Ask them a question. Ask them, are you willing to give up what you have to meet the need of somebody who does not have? That's what they did in the early church. But then, I'm finished. Kept you too long. Verse 46 and 47 tells us that there's this day-by-day practice that they engaged in, that they met at the temple every day. I know I'm preaching to the choir sometime, but some of us can't make it on Sunday. They came every day and stayed all day. I know some of you, Pastor Saul is long-winded. Listen, in the early church, they read the scripture for hours and then explained the scripture for more hours. Listen to this, but the point I'm trying to make is that they met at the temple every day. Watch this. First of all, they met to pray. We don't have to meet at the temple every day to pray. You know how to get on your knees. You know how to go in your closet. You know how to whisper a prayer to God. All I'm saying is you need to be praying every day. You need to talk to God every day. Some of us need to talk to God all day. I mean, some of us, me too, just need to lay prostrate on the floor and not get up until God himself taps us on the shoulder and says, get up. We need to be praying, but watch this. Not only did they meet to pray, they also met to praise God. Listen, you don't understand this word. Praise. This is not sit and look happy. This is not sit and listen. I think the early church was a Kojic church. I think this was a charismatic church. They praised God. But watch this. Not only when they met together, they was at the house praising God. Now, the truth of the matter is the early church usually was at a house. There were special places in the homes of men that was a place of actual worship. people of other religions, Buddhists and some form of Jews and some form of Muslims still practice this act even today. But I need you to know that this is a Christian practice. This is a believer's practice. Watch this, that not only they pray every day, but they praise every day. I mean, sometimes you ought to be at your house by your doggone self, and you ought to cut a rug. Your feet ought to get light every now and then at the house. You ought to dance for Jesus when ain't nobody looking. Sometimes, watch this, in your car, every now and then you'll catch me in my car. Sometimes I'm at the stoplight, and I'm not a musician at all. Oh, but when John P. Key comes on the radio, I become a bass player, and I become a drum player, and I become a soloist. Watch this, because I've decided that I'm going to praise God wherever I'm at. Watch this. Whoever I'm in front of, it does not make a difference, because I didn't come to praise you. I'm not praising you. I came to praise the Lord. Watch this. They prayed, they praised, but then they found favor with all people. You didn't hear me. There's a reason why some people don't like the church. Let me tell you why people don't like the church. This is gonna take a minute. Bear with me. I grew up around street gangs, but I also grew up in the church, and I saw church cliques. And I want you to know that from my experience, church cliques are way worse than street gangs. I need you to know that I got some partners who was in street gangs, and every now and then they might pull a drive-by or two. They might stomp somebody out. They might get in a fight at the mall. They might do some things like this, but then I recognize that there's church cliques, and they don't carry guns, but they got this little weapon that's between their big old lips and behind their pearly white teeth, and they've learned to kill folk spirits. You do know that it's some serial killers right here in the sanctuary. Watch this, because to church cliques will harm you. You do know what the folk on the outside of the church say is true. There are some hypocrites in the church. There are some folk that act one way on Sunday and another way for the rest of the week. There are some people who have wounded people right here in the church. Can I tell you something? Church hurt is real. But we ought not stop there, because church help is real too. You know who's the worst enemy of the church? People who go to church. They're the enemy of the church. Watch this, because they're always going to the restaurant talking about how the church ain't no good, how the church didn't do this, and how the church didn't do that. Can I tell you something, beloved? You are the church. What did you do? What did you say? What have you not done? People ain't finding favor with folk because church folk are messy folk. Yeah, I said it, cry two tears in a bucket. Listen, church folk are some of the messiest folk in the world. You don't hear me, I'm stepping on some toes. That's all right, my toes are being stepped on too. I get kind of messy sometimes myself. But watch this, we still God's children. And God's children need to learn how to do things God's way. Let me tell you just this last thing really quick. Some of y'all done fell asleep on me. The apostles did what they had to do, but then the Bible says the Lord is the one who added to the church. Somebody asked me when you all were looking at me as a candidate, somebody asked me, well, how are you going to grow the church? I said, I'm not. That ain't my job. And a lot of the problem in the church is we got a lot of people who ain't doing their job. Because not only are you trying to do somebody else's job, you're trying to do God's job. The Lord says, I'll add to the church. Can I tell you how the Lord did it? He did it on a daily basis. He added to the church every day. But let me tell you one more thing. I promise I'm done. He added to the church those who were being saved. If you're going to be to the church and belong to the church, you need to understand that salvation is a process. There's justification. Justification simply means that God has saved you. He's snatched you from the penalty of sin. And when God grabs you, the good news of the gospel is, can't nobody take you out of God's hands. Can I tell you something? When my oldest daughter was just a little girl, we'd go to the mall. She likes the mall till this day. Listen, we go to the mall, and I'd be holding her arm, and she'd say, Daddy, I'm a big girl. I don't need nobody to hold my hand. But I knew that there was some fools driving in the parking lot at the mall. I knew there was some fools driving up and down the street. So I would hold my baby's hand. I'd hold her arm. And even though she wanted to get away and be independent, I'm bigger than her. And I'm stronger than her. And even though she may have thought she had my hand, the truth of the matter is I had her hand. Can I tell you something, my beloved brothers and sisters? You really don't have God's hand. God really has your hand, and he's too big and he's too strong to let anything rip you from the palm of his hand. There's justification. That means can't nobody take you away from God. But then there's sanctification. I tease a lot, but sanctification is not a denomination. Sanctification is the salvation process. That means you're being saved. That means you gonna mess up. That means you're going to sin. But God still loves you. Listen, that's good news from glory. Yeah, you messed up. Yeah, you missed the mark. Yeah, we made some mistakes, but God still loves us. Can I tell you this last act of salvation? Those who are being saved, the last act of salvation is glorification. Justification, sanctification, glorification. Glorification is when we'll be with him. Can I tell you something? We got to leave this place for a better place to be with him. And the good news of the gospel is when we are finally with him, we'll be just like him. They always giving stuff away on Oprah and on Ellen. But the thing of the matter is when we get to heaven, I got a crown. You got a crown. You got a crown. All God's children got a crown. When I get to heaven, I got a robe. You got a robe. You got all God's children got a robe. When I get to heaven, I got some shoes. You got some shoes. We got some shoes. And when we get to heaven, we're going to shout all over heaven. Y'all quiet in the sanctuary, but oh, I'm so glad that heaven is a noisy place. I'm so glad that I got some shouting and some running shoes in heaven. I can't wait till I see him. Listen, beloved, church is not a place that we go to. Church is who we are. It's who we belong to. There may be somebody here that does not belong to Christ. As the musicians come, as our commitment coaches come, you know what? Brother Mike Do me a favor, Matt. Come get on the organ, too. Somebody do me a favor. Somebody with a singing voice, come and sing, "We Offer Christ to You." Somebody, just one or two people, come sing, "We Offer Christ to You." Anybody? Nobody know that song now? Come on, sweetheart. Come on. Listen, if you're here today, if you were to die today, I need to ask you, do you know where you would spend eternity? If the answer is no, there are some people here in the front of the church who can, in the front of the sanctuary, who can help you to understand justification. They can show you from the Word of God that God wants to save you. He wants you to be with Him. Listen, there may be somebody here today that you are a Christian, you are a believer, but you've been disconnected from the body of Christ. Listen, if you are a Christian, if you are a believer, you have a responsibility to be a part of the body of Christ. Being a part of the church family has its burdens. But it also has its blessings. Let me tell you something about this church. This church is not a perfect church. And you certainly don't have a perfect pastor. But together, we're all being perfected. We're all being made into the likeness of Christ. Watch this, and we want you to be a part of our dysfunction. We want you to be a part of this burden and this blessing that comes with membership and partnership in the local church. Let me tell you this, maybe it's not this church that you want to be a part of. I've already told you, I've met some great pastors in this community. They pastor great churches, and I have no problem sending them a message to say, "Hey, so-and-so needs to be connected with a church. They got family at your church. They got friends at your church. Can you take them in?" Can I tell you something, beloved? We're not campaigning for St. Paul at Shively Heights. We just want you to be a part of the body. We want you to be an active part of the body. Can I tell you something? What happens? Because perhaps you're a part of this church on paper, But the truth of the matter is you're really inactive. You really haven't found your place in ministry. You really haven't found that fellowship or that partnership. And because you're inactive, your spiritual muscles are weakening. You do know that what happens when you go work out. If you work out and you only work out one part of your body, the rest of your body suffers. See, y'all looking at, I got some homeboys that was in the joint. And in the joint, for whatever reason, they did not have squat machines. So some of my cousins and some of your cousins too, they went to the joint and they came home and they had these big old arms and this big old chest, and they had these little old chicken legs because they only worked out part of the body. Listen, you got to work out the whole thing. There's a place for you in this local church. If not this local church, there's a place for you in another local gospel preaching, gospel believing church. Will there be one? They're going to sing one more time, and then Pastor Bingham is going to come and give us our final benediction of 2019. If there be one.